Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Ephesians. Continue our series on marriage. And we're going to read today from the 15th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Please notice carefully the reading of the Holy Scriptures. See then that ye walk circumspectly. We don't use that word very much anymore, do we? It means circum is around, and speckly means to, like, inspect. So walk in such a way that people can walk all the way around you, or live in such a way that people can walk all the way around you and inspect you, and not find any fault in you, any blame in you. That's how careful we ought to be walking. It says in another version, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Redeeming the time because their days are evil. That is, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Now, let's read on. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then, we looked at this last week. Be filled with the Spirit, in the passive voice. Allow the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. And then what are the evidences of the filling of the Spirit of God? First of all, speaking to yourselves or to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what a person who's filled with the Spirit will be doing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Second, singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Third, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Four, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water through the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing or any other blemish, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Now, when we turn back to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we find that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In the heavenly realm. Our blessings are heavenly. But they have an earthly effect on us. In the second chapter, we have really nine blessings enumerated after this in the first chapter, but I don't think that's the end of the blessings that he's referring to. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, you have to go right on through the book of Ephesians to get them all, don't you? And this chapter that we've read this morning contains some of the blessings that we have in Christ in the heavenly realm. Of course, when we get to the second chapter, we're thrilled as we read about God in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive in Christ. For by grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together with Christ. And he's made us to sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. He's raised us up in Christ. He's made us to sit in the heavenlies in Christ. Those are tremendous blessings. And then look, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness toward us, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that's going to be for all eternity. And this has to do with the subject of the book of Ephesians, the subject of the church, which is the body of Christ, that building wherein God dwells by his Spirit, and the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have in Ephesians chapter 5. And God is going to, in the ages to come of eternity without end, display the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. My, I wonder what that's going to be like. We were talking about that yesterday. But then when we get over to this chapter 5, we have some very practical things. You know, Ephesians takes us up into the heavenly realms and gives us some of the highest church truth that we have in the whole New Testament in the first three chapters. And then in the last three chapters, we are brought down, as it were, to earth and told how these things affect our lives here in the earth. And we still have in view, first of all, the church universal, which is composed of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church, which is future. Still future. I don't know how far in the future. God knows. We're looking for his coming today. But he may not come in our lifetime. We don't know. It's a blessed hope, isn't it? But all who are saved from the day of Pentecost, truly saved, until the rapture of the church, belong to this church which is the body of Christ. And that's really what he's speaking about in Ephesians. Now here in chapter 5, he becomes very practical, and he even gives us instructions for individuals, for families. And that's really what we have him dealing with in the passage that we read from verse 22 on to the end of the chapter. Now, wives, be submissive to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Does that make the man superior to the woman? Well, let me ask you another question. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, we have him set forth in the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel according to John, as being the perfect Son in subjection to his Father, God. As the perfect Son in subjection to his Father God, was he inferior to his Father God? He said, I and my Father are one. He was not inferior. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons making one God, each with the attributes of God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. We know these things. Let's think about them for a moment. He voluntarily took a place as a perfect son in submission to his Father. And the godly woman will voluntarily take a place because she wants to please the Lord in submission to her husband. Now the ingredients of a satisfying marriage are such things as compassion, respect, admiration, trust, faith in each other, and comradeship deepens as a couple share in making decisions that will weld them together. But teamwork always involves leadership. And so the Christian home is a fellowship based on two things, love and obedience, to these two things. And now today to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. And the kind of love spoken of here is that highest kind of love, which is the love of God. The sacrificial, self-denying, sanctifying love of God. And that's the kind of love wherewith we husbands are to love our wives. Sacrificial, self-denying, and sanctifying, setting her apart to ourselves, each one of us. Now, we have the analogy between Christ and the church. And this puts it on a very high level. And I was thinking about this passage and thinking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, really, I can't do that perfectly. Can I? Because he loved the church. He loves the church. Both past and present tense. Perfectly. And I am an imperfect, failing man. So, the model that I have set up for me, the example, is a perfect one. But when it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands as Christ, as the church is to Christ, the church is today not perfectly submissive to Christ. I'm speaking again about the church universal, not the little group of believers that meets here in this chapel or any other chapel. Like John Walden said, if you find the perfect church, don't you go join it because you'll spoil it. We won't find the perfect church on earth. We have to wait until we're home with the Lord before we reach perfection. But there can be growth. And there should be growth in this little church and in every other church that's following the Holy Scriptures and seeking to please Christ. There ought to be growth. And there ought to be growth in the wife in her submission to her husband. And there ought to be growth in the husband in loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, what are the distinguishing characteristics, or some of them at least, of Christ's love for his church? Well, first of all, he speaks of his people as a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean a queer people. Although we look queer to some of the people of the world sometimes, don't we? But the word peculiar means a special treasure. This ring is to me a peculiar ring. You won't find it anything strange or queer about it. But it is to me a peculiar ring because my wife gave it to me. It didn't mean anything to you, but it does to me. A few cents worth of gold in it. Maybe today a little bit more than a few cents. I don't know. It doesn't make a difference. I wouldn't part with it for several pounds of gold. Because she gave it to me. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ feels about his church. And that's the way the husband should feel about his wife. She is peculiar. She's special to him, a special treasure. Second, exclusive. She is exclusively his. Your wife is exclusively yours. And I could turn it around and say to you women, your husband is exclusively yours too. I know the world doesn't go by that type of morality today, but this is God's absolute morality, and we'd better abide by God's absolute morality in the marriage bond. And if we don't, we'll do it to our own sorrow and grief for time and for eternity. Another distinguishing character of Christ's love for his church is that it's intimate. More than any other part of creation, because the church is his body. And the husband is not complete without his wife. They two shall be one flesh. That's what the Lord Jesus said. They two shall be one flesh. We are a part of each other. That's a very intimate thing, isn't it? And delightful. The church is the special object of the delight of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way I feel about my wife, and that's the way you ought to feel about your wife. Now, it says he loved her and gave himself up for her. And I don't think that means that he was just willing to die for her, but that he'd already died for her. And I don't think it means that the husband should be willing to die for his wife, though he might be that. But that he's already, in a sense, died for her. Because he has pledged himself to her as long as they both shall live. The husband brings his life, Mel McRae said, Dallas said, and lays it at the feet of his wife and gives his life to seek what is the very highest good and best for her. Now, does that mean she always gets her own way? No. No, love often says no. It may often be best for the husband to say no in certain things. Another thing he does, he gives generously. He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, or generously give us, all things? And not things so much as himself. The husband gives himself for his wife. Oh, sure, it's nice to bring a box of candy or flour home once in a while. I was really surprised one day. I was working as a chaplain in a nursing home in Minneapolis for several months. And one day I got the idea, I stopped by and picked up one rose. They're so expensive, you know. And brought it to my wife.
And she was delighted.
I was kind of ashamed to bring it. That's the kind of wife I had. She was delighted. But it isn't so much things. She wants you, not the things that you can bring her and give her. And he gives freely, as our Lord Jesus Christ gave. Marriage is not a 50-50 deal. I don't think so. It's 100%. 100%. On both sides, 100%. Cyrus, king of Persia, was told of him that he had a general whose wife was convicted of treason. Perhaps I've told this before, but it bears telling again. High treason against the state, and she was condemned to die. That is, the general's wife was convicted before Cyrus, king of Persia, the highest authority in the land. High treason, convicted to die. But the general went up, this high-ranking general went up to King Cyrus, and fell down before him, and pled for her. And said, "Oh, king, let me die in her place and set her free. King Cyrus looked down on the two of them. There was the wife standing convicted of treason. There was the general on his face before the king, pleading for his wife. Let me die in her place. The tears came to his eyes, and he says, "Such love ought not to be broken on earth." And he forgave her, set her free, and restored her to her husband. And as they were walking out of the courtroom, the general said to his wife, "Did you see the look in the eyes of the king when he set you free and restored you to me again?" "No," she says, "I didn't." She says, "I was watching the man that was willing to die for me. I had my eyes on him." You know what kind of love our love is? The husband is the head of the wife. This is the basis of her submission, as Christ is the head of the church. Headship. What if we have two heads? That makes division, doesn't it? You get two queen bees in the hive, that hive won't stay together. It splits into two hives. What if there's no head? That doesn't work either. You get anarchy and lawlessness. We're fast heading for it in our world. What if the wrong one is head? Then confusion. And look, so many homes in America have the wrong one as head of the home. She may not pose as the head. She may not even think she's the head. We've been in a lot of homes throughout the United States and Canada in our little life of ministry. We've been in some homes. We've been in some situations where it was obvious to see who was the head of that home. It was not the husband. There was confusion, trouble, and sorrow, and grief. Listen, God's way is best. God's way is the only right way. We must take God's way if we want to prosper. up a Supreme Court judge, she'd been in Italy for some time, where at that time the delinquency of juveniles was the lowest of any place, and he wrote to the United States President, and he said to him, if you want to restore America to what she should be, and the homes in America to what they should be, put the husband back as head of the home. That's what this judge wrote to the President of the United States. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. Here we have the example of submission for the wife, the extent of her submission in everything. But as qualified, as we noticed last week, as unto the Lord being a higher authority than the husband. If the husband demands something immoral from his wife, if he asks her to steal or to lie or so on and so on, then she can appeal to a higher authority. She can appeal to the authority of God. Otherwise, she is to be in submission to him in everything. And of course, we spoke about the enablement of that last week. It's only as God enables you to do it that you can do it. And especially in connection with a wife who is a very talented type of person with leadership abilities and so on. Only the Lord can make you able to do that. But then let's go on. When we get to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might sanctify her, set her apart to himself, and that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So this seems to apply to me, that the husband is responsible for the spiritual welfare of his wife. And I think it was Dan H. Smith of Emmaus that I heard say this, that if your husband is not saved, and you have spiritual problems, take them to your husband. Even if you're a Christian and he's not, you take them to your husband and ask him what to do about them. You have a passage of scripture that you can't understand, take it to him and ask him. You have another spiritual problem of some kind, take it to him, even though he's not a believer. Well, it works in many cases. But that will put the husband in a position where he really has to search his heart. My wife wants help. Now, you have to do it honestly, of course. My wife wants help, and I'm not able to give it to her. And husbands have been saved as a result of this. Then he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Reading, praying together. Don't let a day go by without reading and praying together. Read the scriptures together. Pray together. Do it sometime. The oftener the better. But every day. Every day. How can you go through a day without this? Purification by the word. Sanctification by presenting her to himself. Glorification, a glorious church. Perfection without blemish, spot, or wrinkle. That's what his church is going to be in due time. But we are responsible husbands to do this for our wives. Yes, and we're to love our wives as our own bodies, it says in verse 28. They are part of us. We are joined to our wife. And so we are to nourish and cherish our wife. When he nourishes her, he feeds her, he takes care of her. For example, Joseph in Egypt, it says, nourished his father and his brothers after they came to him and their families. And this takes care of both physical and spiritual needs. It is the husband's responsibility to provide for the family, as well as protect his family and lead his family and so on and so on. Now, of course, we know there are cases where the husband becomes paralyzed or deathly sick or something like that, and he can't. Now, those are different situations. But this is speaking about the norm. And you and I, all of us, I think, fit into the norm. How about the word cherishes, sir? What does that really mean? What's it imply? Well, it cares for. Yes, he cares for her. But you know what the literal meaning is? The Hebrew meaning is to warm, and the literal Greek meaning is to cuddle. How long since you cuddled your wife? Is it important? 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we proved gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What does she do for them? She cuddles them while she nurses them. And the husband is to have that kind of a relationship with his wife. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We really didn't spend enough time in 1 Peter chapter 3 last week in the first part of the chapter. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Live with your wife according to knowledge, considerately, in an understanding way, knowing that she is a woman, knowing that her personality is different than yours, knowing that her emotional needs are different than yours, trying to understand them, trying to meet those needs, and get to know her personally. The word is idios, which is the word that means self. Get to know herself. Get to know her very intimately so that you'll know how to meet her needs. And deal with her as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, some women are physically tremendously strong, though not usually as strong as men in the average. But I don't think it's talking about that so much as it's talking about the fact that as a weaker vessel, she's a finer, fragile, more valuable vessel. Maybe the difference between a coffee cup and a fine bone china teacup. The difference between an old plastic glass and a fine cut glass. She's a finer vessel. And oh, if we as husbands only knew how to draw out the finer characteristics of our wives, to accentuate them, to help her in them, wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing? The time is about gone. It speaks about being heirs together of the grace of life. Co-heirs of the grace of life. And I think that is beautiful. Sharing together the grace of life. And as I have said before, and I think of it so often, here's a couple. At the altar, when they take the vows before God and to each other, that they will be together until death parts. They, as it were, take hold of each other's hand and begin to walk down the highway of life together. And many, many years later, I think of an old couple that I knew when I was just a little tiny boy up in northeastern Iowa. They were farmers, Louis and Amanda Brandt. They're way up in their 90s now. They've been married around 70 years now. And they've been going down the road of life together, side by side, all of these years. Many years ago, he retired as a farmer. He gave the farm to his three boys. They went out preaching the gospel. And now they're in a nursing home together. They're old and feeble. But I can still see Louis and Amanda Brandt, who had such an impact on me as a little boy growing up, walking down the road of life into the sunset, hand in hand, still in love. A love that's far deeper, far more meaningful, far more wonderful than that day that they stood at the altar together, so enraptured with each other. May God help us to see His ideals and to search His Word that we might do what He tells us, co-heirs together of the grace of life. I'm going to ask our Brother Lewis to close with prayer, if you will, please, Brother.